Would you pray with me, O gracious and merciful God? Your servants await. Speak to us words that will prick our hearts. Cause us to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be about your holy business in this world, to help a hurt and broken world? For it is in Jesus' name that I pray. And let the church say amen,
amen.
And amen. And so it is, Christmas is over. We've started the new year. Except for in the church, Christmas is not over. It's too much to put in one Sunday, one evening service, perhaps. But I want us to look at John. John tells us, in his own words, a kind of Christmas story. John tells us a time when the word moved into the neighborhood. It is his Christmas story. But before we get down deep into this moving into the neighborhood, I think that John wants to remind us of some things. This first 14 verses is really the prologue, the start of the Gospel of John, and on it rests verses 1 and 14. In the beginning was the Word.
Yes.
And 14, and the Word came into the world. This sets the whole tone. His story doesn't really have a baby born in a manger. John wants us to understand truly what has happened. I have my youngest granddaughter is 2 years old, and she is just the sweetest thing. It's not that she has me wrapped around her finger, but she has me wrapped around her finger. She's just adorable and cuddly, and she runs up, pop pop, you know that thing. Sometimes I think, when think about Jesus being born in the manger, we think of this little cuddly baby in swaddling clothes, perhaps not even crying, because you know that Jesus wouldn't cry, at least in our mind. John's story doesn't have a baby in the manger. John's story doesn't have gifts being given. John wants to remind us that this story is about God breaking into creation. John paints us a picture with words so we might understand who this Jesus is. Verse 15 tells us what John is really doing is he is testifying about Jesus. These first verses gives us some clues. I want to lift them up before we get into the meat of the text, and that we might understand what this word with the capital W is. That Jesus, that John tells us Jesus is, this word. First of all, we need to understand that while Jesus put on humanity as a baby, was born of Mary, that was not his truly beginning. John tells us that he was there at the very beginning. Before this birth, he was there. The Word was there and had always been there. Secondly, we begin to understand that because Jesus is the Word, he is the expression of God. Through our words, we begin to understand who each of us are and what it is we could do. And that is what Jesus is for the divine. He is the expression of God. Thirdly, because Jesus is the Word, he is the essence of God. Jesus is both, as we read in the scripture, he is both God and with God. Both God and with God. Now, Don't after service come and ask me how that works. I don't know. That's a mystery. I had a professor at ILF, and we had talk. It was a systematic theology class. And as we put our system together, how theology hooks together and with God being at the center and all that good stuff, the professor would be upset if we use too many trump cards, if we use too many mysteries to explain our theology. And years later, I went back and told him, I said, I think you got that piece wrong. Because in my theology, there is a lot of mystery. Because I'm dealing with a God that's beyond my comprehension, doing things that I cannot understand for God's divine purpose. God is a mystery in and of itself. So I can't explain how it is that the second part of God, the one that is the Word, the one that breaks into creation, is both God and with God. I'm not going there. Just too much. The scriptures are enough for me to say that's how it is. Jesus is the essence of God. Fourthly, Jesus is the Word, as John testifies him to be, that Jesus is the engineer of God. Jesus is the engineer of God. But it was because it was by Word that creation was created. It was by Word. Sometimes you have heard me start off in prayers and whatnot, giving honor to God and how God stepped out on nothing, grabbed nothing, created all that there was, perhaps slung the sky, the stars in the sky. I think when I do that, I have bad theology. Because see, God may have stepped out on nothing, but he didn't grab nothing. God didn't grab nothing. God stepped out on nothing and spoke, and it was. So the Word of God is the engineer that put all of this together. This cosmos. That's the Word of God. Fifthly, verse 5 tells us that Jesus is the energy of God. Because the Word is both the life and the light that is in this world. Both life and light. That tells us that the Word, who is Jesus, is energy of God. See, John wants us to be clear. He wants the reader to be clear to understand the awesomeness of what has taken place with the birth of Jesus in the manger. No, God, he doesn't have stars, and he doesn't have angels singing, shepherds wandering, and he doesn't have folks coming with gifts. But John needs us to understand how important it is for us that God has come down from that divine place into creation, has put on a bit of humanity to be a part of us. And God just spoke it to be. The psalmist says, by the word of the Lord in the heavens, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all that there is was breath. God commanded it and stood firm. Psalms 33, 6, 7, and 9. See, that is the who. Looks a lot different than the little babe swaddling, closing, cooing in the night. That looks a little different than the one that was there in the house when the wise men came with the gifts. This is much different painting that John has given us. So that's the who. Let's talk about the what. Verse 14, if I may be so bold as to restate that as it's written in the message by my brother Peterson. The word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like father, like son, generous inside and out, true from the start. He paints a picture of the Word in Jesus Christ moving into our neighborhood. Yeah. Reverend Dr. Frank Thompson says this, Thomas says this, he likes this translation because God was made flesh and came to stay in the neighborhood. Mm-hmm. And I think I like him. I like it because when I read it that way, in the back of my mind, I read it, it's not just any neighborhood, but it's my neighborhood. You don't seem to understand. See, when I think back to the neighborhood I grew up in, we were well-to-do. You know, and you didn't have folks riding through our neighborhood saying who lived where, who lived there. We had a high school that got hand-me-downs from other schools. It was my neighborhood. I took a trip in New York and got on one of those buses, and it took me up Park Central West and back down Fifth Avenue. And the guy who was giving us, he was pointing out who lived where, what star, what famous person lived on these streets. But when you go up west, Central, and you whip around in Harlem. The only thing he said about Harlem was the Apollo Club. That's all he said. See, that's kind of where I lived. We didn't have famous people. And so when we think about God moving into our neighborhood, I'm thinking about God didn't go down and come into some palace. He came into the place that I was at. He came to meet me where I was at, with the lowness of my status in society, with my nothingness in my pockets, with my sin in my heart. And God breaks into creation to meet me in that place, that I might see the divine, that it no longer has to be a mystery because we have seen God when we have seen Jesus, the Christ. That's what he's talking about. The sad part is in verse 10, the sad part is that he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. See, that's our problem.
All right.
Sometimes we don't recognize him. Sometimes we don't recognize the God in other people. We don't recognize that each one of us, as that video kind of alluded to that we saw earlier, that each one of us are created in the image of God. See, when we begin to look at everyone differently, when we begin to look at others as the image of God, we should be able to say that I need to rethink how I treat them. I need to rethink what I say to them. They're created in the image of God.
Come on, Will.
You see what I'm saying? I'm saying that too often we begin to let the lens of this world tarnish the view of how we see people.
All right.
Too often we see somebody coming out of a mosque and somehow they're not in the image of God. Somehow they come out of a Jewish temple and don't see the image of God. Some of them walk across a southern border and we don't see the image of God. We have to be better than that.
All right.
And I understand it's not easy. Reverend C. Ruggs told us, this is hard work. If we want to be followers of Christ, this is hard work. But if we would just take a moment and think about it, that if God could step off the heavenly realms and put on one of those wretched Chapman suits and come into creation so that I might have a better understanding of who God is, that's love. And I'm thinking, if God loves me that much, that he sent Jesus into this world that I might have a relationship, I need to do something about it. See, when we talk about love, whether it's in marriage or in a relationship, talk is cheap. You need to show me that you love me. You can't tell me you love me and then don't buy me a McDonald's hamburger when I'm hungry. You can't tell me you love me and watch me shivering in the cold. See, talk is cheap. I don't want to linger long because we've had a full day and there's food downstairs waiting on us. So I want to begin to close. One last thing Dr. Thomas imparted on me is that what impressed him and also impressed me the most about God is God's love. Now, I know there are some people who are impressed by the power of the Almighty, that the power of God was able to step out on nothing and speak the cosmic into order. I know that some of us are impressed by the power of the one who could walk on the water, who could raise the dead, that could heal the sick. Oh, but it was love that put him up on the cross for you and I. I think that's important to me, you see, because some people are impressed with his omnipotence, that the fact that God knows everything at the same time. When you think you're hiding something from God, God knows. When you think you're gonna hide something from God, God already knows. And that's impressive. But what impresses me the most is I'm impressed by God's love. Because it was love that brought God into my neighborhood. It was love that there was love and compassion that brings God to my next door. It was love that brought God into creation in the first place to help me even while I was a yet sinner. It was God's love that saved me while I was a sinner. It was God's love that reached down and picked me up and turned me around. It was God's love that set my feet down on solid ground and told me to run on.
All right.
That was God's love. Oh, and here lately, it was God's love who stood with me while I stood in the valley of the shadow of death. I'm telling you, and God's love is the thing to have. It impresses me. It is beyond anything I have ever encountered with even my mother and my father. God's love is beyond the measure. It is beyond comprehension. And so I'm glad God had the power to create all that there is. I'm glad God had the power to breathe life into the lifeless. And I'm glad God has the knowledge to know me better than I know myself. But each day I need God's love more and more. It's the only way I can make it through. And my hope is that as I think about God's love, that somehow, I'm not the source of the light, but maybe I could shine up this mirror just a little bit, that when God's love hits me, it shines back out on a hurting people. That somehow they'll recognize that brother there knows the divine. That brother there has been touched by an almighty God. That God brother there has been lifted up. I want some of that. That's what I want to be about. I need to shine so bright that everybody recognizes. They can't be confused that it's not God working. That's my hope for 2020. Daryl, that's my vision for 2020. And let God's purpose, people say amen.
Amen.